Welcome to the Terry and Jesse Show. It's Monday, May 6th. Yes, I'll just give you an interesting fact. That's Willie Mays' birthday. He's 93 years old. God bless Willie Mays. Oh. Pray for him. He's the oldest Hall of Famer on the planet right now. And boy, was he a great ball player in my day. I don't know if you remember the name Willie Mays, but I sure do. Absolutely. Sure say hey, Ken. All right. We're going to be talking with Father Charles today because it's Monday. And it's a very interesting topic, but it's also sad for me to have to describe what's going on in the church regarding the papacy. We've got two things. We've got Bishop Strickland writing another letter about a confused understanding of the authority of what the church teaches. That's an interesting article we'll get into. Then there's a big article by Damian Thompson, The Scandals Haunting Pope Francis, and what the cardinals are looking at for the new conclave, because Pope Francis is the oldest pope in the more than a century. So he's, be 88 in December. That's up there. And also, I want to mention something about what Pope Francis was hinting at, a new understanding of the papacy during a meeting with the Anglican leaders. Fascinating what he had to say, but it's not what actually the church teaches. But I get it. He's got an idea. Just happens to be different from what traditional Catholicism has to say. Father Murr, I want to say welcome back, and thanks for taking the time in your busy schedule to join us for today.
This is worth taking the time.
Oh, absolutely. And, one more thing I just mentioned, Father. Newsweek also even acknowledges that Pope Francis is facing growing revolt in the church. And it's interesting, their perspective on that. So we'll have much, much more. But before we get into all these articles that I think you're going to find fascinating, I'd like to ask Father Charles if he could please read the gospel and then give us a commentary on that.
A privilege. Absolutely. The Lord be with you.
And with your spirit.
A reading from the Holy Gospel according to St. John.
Glory to thee, O Lord.
Jesus said to his disciples, "When the Advocate comes, whom I will send you from the Father, the Spirit of truth, who proceeds from the Father, he will testify to me. And you also testify, because you have been with me from the beginning. Mm-hmm. I have told you this so that you may not fall away. They will expel you from the synagogues. In fact, the hour is coming when everyone who kills you will think he is offering worship to God. They will do this because they have not known either the Father or me. I have told you this so that when the hour comes, you may remember what I told you." The gospel of the Lord.
Praise to you, Lord Jesus Christ.
Well, there you are, Terry. What do you think of that one?
It sets up the whole show. Yes.
Actually, when I was reading through it, I said, this is exactly what you were talking about.
Yep.
Yes. And the hour will come. Well, the only thing that changed there is the timing of the verb.
Yeah.
The hour has come. has arrived.
Yes.
Our Lord said it was going to arrive, and
it did.
Right. And actually, yes, there's another corollary to this. When I think it's in St. Paul. I believe it's in St. Paul. Men will call good evil good.
Yep.
And this is exactly where we are. This is exactly where we are. Unfortunately, Terry, mm-hmm. and this should segue right into what you were talking about from the beginning.
Yeah.
We have a church today from head to toe that is preaching exactly what the world wants to hear.
Amen.
Officially. The good thing is that the majority, I hope, the majority of the church's members are not living that way.
Right.
That's the good thing. But the preaching, what's trying to be pushed out as the final product, is not according to the way Christ said it should be. Our Lord promised us. Can you imagine, Terry, IBM or one of the high-tech companies today, telling their employees, saying to their employees, "Look, here's what we can promise you. Not a really great salary. As a matter of fact, sometimes you won't have enough to eat. People will hate you. They will persecute you. They'll put you in prison, and they'll even kill you.
Yep.
Now, would like to sign up?
Sign me up. What? Nobody.
Sign me up, right?
Yeah.
Well, this is exactly what our Lord said to be expecting.
Right.
He said, you'll have all of that, but he said, remember, you'll have heaven afterwards.
Yeah.
And this is what we're working for. We're working for the heaven afterwards right now. So, but I think what you were talking about before, why don't you explain a little bit of that to us? Because it's a very good background to what we want to get into.
Are you talking about me talking about fatherhood and my perspective from a dad? Tell me more what you mean.
Well,
by that.
I think it's a good place
yeah.
to start.
Okay. Well, here's my point.
And then and its association with what's happening in the church.
Absolutely.
Yes.
Yeah. My thought is this: as a dad, I'm going to be evaluated at my exit interview of how well I performed. In other words, did I do my duties as a dad and performing by teaching my children the faith? Okay, that's number one. Not that they got an education, not that they were successful businessmen, but did they get the faith given to them through me and my wife? And if I was giving them material, like, for example, I'll just use the analogy. I said, okay, kids, I got six children. Hey, sit down. This is what I'm going to do. I want to educate you here. The world of, regarding pornography. I'm going to go ahead and show you some things that you're going to see out there because this is just how it is in the world. And I'm going to introduce you to it. That would be a serious sin on my perspective, from my perspective as a father. I'm not supposed to do that. I'm supposed to lift them up with godliness, not worldliness. So then I use the analogy on the Holy Father saying things like, hey, don't worry about sins below the belt, sins of the flesh. And then he puts Fernandez as the guy who's the doctrine of faith in charge, okay, who's written pornographic books, okay? I use the analogy, I say, Holy Father, please, that's not, you're corrupting the flock by giving us men who do not believe in the traditional teachings of the church, like Father James Martin, who's going around telling homosexuals that, this is okay, you can do this. And you give him affirmation saying he's doing a great job. No, he's not. I mean, I'm just, the emperor has no clothes on is what I'm really coming down to as a father. So when I pray for the Holy Father every day after my rosary, I'm going to be honest with you, Father Murr, I pray this, that Pope Francis will realize that he needs to do the will of God on all issues of being the shepherd of the church and not his will. Because what I'm seeing from the Pope, and this is just me, I'm just one layman, but I see the Holy Father trying to change the traditional teachings of the church, and he can't because he doesn't have that authority, but the hoi polloi, the flock, are being scattered because of confusion. And I'll just leave one note from Bishop Robert Barron when he said, a church that's not precise about what it teaches, and this is what's coming from the papacy, is a corrupt church. So yes, I happen to believe that Bishop Robert Barron is absolutely right. We have a corrupt church, and it starts from the top right now because it's not willing to speak the truth with charity and the traditional teachings of the church. Okay, why don't you really ask me what I think? Go ahead, Father.
You did well. You did well, my boy. You did well. Look, I don't know if I said this on this program a couple of weeks ago.
Yeah.
But if I did, I'm going to say it again.
Okay.
All right?
Yes, fair enough.
But when my mom died,
yeah.
We had two funerals. We had
yes.
Two funerals. One was in New York.
Yeah.
At St. Agnes, right by Grand Central Station, right?
Yeah.
Actually, you'll love this, on Fulton J. Sheen Place.
Wow, what a play. I love it.
Right? That's exactly it. And the other was back in St. Paul at St. Agnes, at St. Agnes Church in St. Paul, which is the most beautiful church, I think, of in the entire Twin Cities. Fantastic. Anyway, it was at the funeral in St. Paul, the funeral mass, that all of a sudden I'm seeing these old neighbors that I haven't seen, some of them for 40 and 50 years.
Right.
They heard about my mother's death, and they came to the requiem mass.
Sure.
And I found myself saying this, Terry, and this is my confession to you.
Yeah.
I found myself, here are the Blumenfelds who are Jewish, Here are the Nealons who are Lutherans. Here are the these who are that, the Methodists. All, these were all neighbors.
Yeah.
Right?
Yeah.
And they had the goodness to show up. They're all in their 80s, right?
Wow, wow, wow.
I found myself saying exactly this. You know, it's time for us all to really be living our religion. I said, if you're a Jew, be a good Jew.
Yeah.
Be a good practicing Jew. If you're a Methodist, be a good practicing Methodist. If you're a Lutheran, and I'm looking at all these people. And then all of a sudden, I realized what I was doing.
Yeah.
It just clicked right there. I said to myself, you're playing the game of being comfortable.
Yeah.
You're playing the game of wanting to be liked by all these people that you remember from childhood. You want them to like you.
Yeah.
I had to switch gears immediately.
Bet.
And I said, and be a good Jew and be a good Methodist and be a good Lutheran. So it's easier for you to take the step to become a good Catholic.
Ah, good man. Well, you adjusted right on the spot. You're listening to the Terry and Jesse Show. Father Charles Murr with us. We're talking about the papacy. We're talking about the church and our love for Holy Mother, the church, and the salvation of souls. Stay with us, family. Right after a quick break, we'll join us again on the Terry and Jesse Show on Virgin Most Powerful Radio. Welcome back to the Terry and Jesse Show. Father Charles Murr joining us. It's a Monday. Father, before we continue, your story about your mom's funeral. Yes, I remember you telling that story some time ago, but it is very powerful because I catch myself many times with ecumenical groups and I'm saying, oh yeah, how do I approach this in a way that, you know, can really, you know, and then I see myself doing, oh, time out. So I have empathy for you. Trust me, Father. I want to bring the smartest guy into the room before we continue our conversation. Old Sheenahead, Bishop Sheen, because he talks again. It sits well with the gospel. Bishop Sheen said this about persecution. Because, you know, you're persecuted in the church if you are Orthodox. Let's just be honest with you. Orthodox meaning the tradition.
Have you noticed that?
Yeah, just a little. Just a little. And so here's what Bishop Sheen says. One great mysterious fact that is not generally known to the world is that whenever there is persecution on the account of the faith, it always results in a vast catch of souls for the kingdom of God. Tertullian was right when he said the blood of martyrs is the seed of the church. Now, I'm going to interpret that, and you correct me right on the air if I got it wrong. We've had persecution from outside the church for a long time. I mean, that's just been kind of like, you know, normal. But and we've had other times where the persecution, ask the Arians with St. Athanasius, that we've had persecution from within. But it seems to me that it's backfiring. What I mean by that is a lot of the persecution that coming from the church about telling us that, you know, stop being so traditional, get that cassock off. You don't have to wear the Roman collar. Just kind of be with the people. And when you do that, you're persecuted. So here's my point. I think the next generation of priests, based on what I'm understanding and seeing, they're old school. And that I can see the guard changing whether the people at the top want it or not, because people are tired of modernism. I'll just call it for what it is. Modernism doesn't reproduce. And so I'm thinking this persecution is actually going to bear fruit from within the church, even though it was persecution right now from the church. But I think people are rejecting that. Your thoughts?
Yeah, well, probably the worst thing to happen to the church ever in its 2,000-year history is when it's persecuted from within.
Yeah.
Because you have a practicing Catholic has no defense.
Right.
For example, let me give you an example. During the Wuhan plague.
Oh yeah. Yep. That good naming.
All right.
Yep.
There were, I can't tell you how many thousands of people.
Yeah.
Who were refusing. To take that, the jab, let's call it the jab, on religious grounds.
Yeah.
They did not want to inject any part of an aborted child.
I'm one of them. So is Bishop
into,
Sweeney.
Right? Well, yep. I'm another one.
Yep.
Right? But I mean, I literally knew thousands of people
yeah.
who were refusing on religious grounds.
Of course.
Well, when all of a sudden you have the Pope of Rome coming out and telling you that it would be a sin.
Yeah.
It's some sort of a sin.
Yeah, he did. He said, if you didn't do it, yes.
Yeah. Well, excuse me. What are you basing yourself on? If the very church herself has pulled the carpet out from beneath you,
mm-hmm.
this is the problem with the interior persecution.
Excellent.
This is the problem when the church herself turns on herself, because the faithful have nowhere to stand. They cannot say, my religion prohibits it. Well, they can say it. They can say it because they would be right. Their religion does prohibit it. But the problem is the physical head of that religion on earth, anybody, it's Christ is, we have to keep remembering this.
Yeah.
And especially during this pontificate, God forgive me.
Yes.
But it's true.
Yes.
We have to keep telling ourselves and reminding ourselves that the head of the Catholic Church is Jesus Christ.
Amen. Repeat it.
It's very, keep that in mind
That's
always.
Right. That's right.
His vicar on earth is someone else, but the head of the church is Christ. Well, when the head when the vicar of Christ on earth is telling you the contrary of what you believe as a Catholic, there we have conflict.
That's right.
And of course, Jerry, what happens? The world, that spirit that is not of God, the
yes.
world.
Yes.
Absolutely embraces the vicar of Christ.
Yes.
He's wonderful. Why? Because not because he's right or wrong, but because he's on our side and we're always right. Right? That,
yeah.
This is the damage that
That's
was
right.
done with that. And it's being done even up to this morning, I think. It's just crazy. So we have a harder road to hoe because we have no exterior support.
That's right.
From our church. This makes life very difficult and more challenging.
And you know, Father, in addition to that issue, I've been involved in apologetics for about 45 years and dialoguing with Christians. And there's a lot of guys like James White, who's a anti-Catholic, very famous anti-Catholic guy. Who.
Oh, yes. I had the misfortune of hearing him one time.
Yeah, okay.
Yes.
And I met him and, I mean, I saw him. Yeah, I'll just give you an example how bitter he was. He had a host. I was presuming it was unconsecrated. This was a debate with Carl Keating back in 1987, I believe. I was a young man, believe it or not, at that time. And I was there, and he came up to me, because I'm recording the debate, and he says, you know what I think about your teaching about you believing that Jesus is in this little piece of bread? And he threw it on the ground, and he stepped on it in front of me. That's how anti-Catholic.
What a lovely Christian gesture to do.
I know, but here's my
that
point.
Beautiful guy. What unbelievable.
That same man, just a week ago, was debating another Catholic apologist and brought up Francis and named all these things that Francis has done and saying, yeah, look at your Pope blessing homosexual marriages and all this and all that. And you see, this has hurt the ecumenical movement because it's like he's, in one sense, my father's an embarrassment to me right now. Why is he an embarrassment?
Right.
Because he's not promoting what the traditional Catholic, what we call the deposit of faith. And Father, I have something not in front of me right now, but it's I did on Saturday because I was at a conference. And that was what Pope Francis and any bishop says when they're made a bishop, that he makes a promise to pass on the deposit of faith. So I'm asking Pope Francis, I am, humbly, keep your promise. Like I have to keep my promise as a married man. Father Murray, you keep a promise too about celibacy, about your priesthood. You made a promise at the altar when you were ordained. So I'm not asking the Holy Father to do anything other than what I'd ask myself, to be faithful to my duties and my state in life. And the duties of the Pope is not to confuse us, it's to confirm us in our faith. And if I'm wrong, correct me, but that's how I see it.
Imagine we're at the point where the world, which is incredulous, the world that does not believe in God,
yeah.
embraces our leader.
Yes, and no,
And
is that
the
nice?
world and the world that hates the Catholic Church because it is the body of Christ is against the ruler, the vicar of Christ on earth, because he's not living up to what he's supposed to. Imagine how crazy it is when a Protestant, an angry Protestant, has to chide you because the Pope isn't living up to being Christian.
And that's what we're up against right now. And you know what? Let me just throw one more thing at this, because I want to pray. Matter of fact, I'm going to pray publicly, Hail Mary, for the Holy Father, that he will confirm us in our faith and not undermine our faith. In the name of the Father, Son, Holy Spirit, amen. Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou amongst women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb, Jesus. Holy Mary, Mother of God, pray for us sinners now and at the hour of our death. Amen. Our Lady, Seat of Wisdom, pray for us. Father, Son, Holy
Virgin,
Spirit,
most powerful,
pray for
for
us.
Us.
Father, I've never prayed more for the Pope than these past 11 years. And I'll tell you why. It's because of the confusion. Let me give an example. I've read many books that are about the
Holy
Father.
Yes, Terry, please give me one more example of the confusion.
Okay, I'll give you an example. Pope Francis met a bishop from the Anglican Communion, okay, Anglican Church. He was a motorcycle rider in Argentina, but they became really good friends. And this is in the book called The Dictator Pope. So if you want to know where I got my source, it's from a book that I read on it. And I've heard, seen it all over the internet also, this story. Maybe you haven't heard it. But here's the bottom line. The Anglican bishop said to Francis, when he was the archbishop in Argentina, he says, I want to become Catholic. And what does the archbishop say, Pope Francis to be? He said, don't become Catholic. Bergoglio in Argentina, Buenos Aires. He says, don't become a Catholic. Stay where you're at. You're going to do more good for the church if you just continue to be an Anglican. Well, I said, you got to be kidding me. Back in 1984, my good friend, and I mean, because I actually recorded his original conversion story, and Scott Hahn, maybe you might have heard of him. Dr. Scott Hahn told me in his conversion
story. Occasionally still do.
Yeah, yeah. He said.
Great man, by the way.
In 1984, he was at Marquette University, Jesuit, I might add. And he went to the professor there and said, you know, I want to become a Catholic. And the professor said exactly the same thing that Francis said when he was the archbishop. Don't do that. Just be a good Protestant. See, I'm going to call that a term that's real clear. It's called modernism. What do I mean by that? Mm-hmm. Is the traditional teachings of the church are changed to say this. I don't believe, this is what I see that Jesuit priest, and I would even say the Holy Father, demonstrated by his actions, not my subjective idea that he might not believe this. But if he really believed that the Catholic faith has the fullness of the faith, why wouldn't you invite somebody who says, I want to become a Catholic, and encourage, that's a great idea, I'm all for it, let me show you what we need to do, and I'll walk you right through it, rather than saying, don't do that. See, I really question if the Holy Father or that Jesuit priest that talked to Scott Hahn, do they really believe that the church has the fullness of the faith? Am I on to something, Father?
Yeah, I can answer that for you.
Go ahead.
No, they don't.
I know that.
No, they don't. I'm being quite bold in saying that.
Sad to say.
It's the truth.
Yeah.
No, they can't, because they can't possibly hold A
right
when they're holding B.
Exactly. It's either one or the other. Yeah. Yeah.
The other.
Yeah. I agree.
And that's it. It's a real shame. It's a real shame. Because ultimately these people, whether it be the Pope of Rome, whether it be our bishops, cardinals, who are Monsignor bishops, right?
Right.
The scandal that they're giving to people is outrageous.
Yeah.
It's outrageous. It's just crazy. And they seem to have made. Here's another thing that's.
Hold your thought. I want to hear this. They seem to be, because we got a commercial break. It's not a podcast. Right. We can't. We have to break for commercials. I'm sorry, folks. Stay with us. Mother Murr, don't lose your thought about, there's an interesting point you want to make on this. When we come back on the Terry and Jesse, it's powerful radio. Stay with us, family. Fascinating conversation. Let's keep praying for the Holy Father that he will confirm us in our faith. Stay with us. We'll be right back. Welcome back to the Terry and Jesse Show. I'm on the edge of my chair. Father Murr, you had something to say. We got interrupted by the break. I'm all ears.
Where was I, Terry? Where was I?
Well, you know, we were talking. If you don't know, I'll refresh your memory. But go ahead.
I don't.
Okay.
Know.
Well, what we were talking about, that's just our age, Father. Let's get here's the point we were making. We were talking about the Holy Father and how his job is to confirm us in our faith and not to undermine the faith. And we've seen, I've given examples of demonstrations of what the Pope has done by picking different people for it. And I say this to you, that it's scandalous. We were talking about scandal, that people, the flock is being scandalized by a leadership in the church that's not giving us the traditional teachings of the church. We call it the deposit of faith. And I'll quote Sheen, and then I'll turn it over to you. Hopefully I jogged your memory. Sheen said it real clear.
Oh, it's jogged. It's jogged.
Okay. He said, that's funny. If I were not a Catholic, I would be looking for the true church in the world today. I would look for the one church which did not get along with the world. In other words, I would look for a church which the world hates. And the problem is, right now, that the world loves the Catholic Church right now because it sees the Catholic Church turning away from its traditional teachings and saying, I'm going to embrace the world, whether it's homosexuality, divorce, abortion. And they say, well, you know, maybe they still have things on the book that say that you shouldn't do this. But in practice, there's no difference between them and us.
Yeah, the heresy we were talking about before, which certainly comes under the umbrella of modernism, because modernism is the synthesis of all heresies, according to Pope Pius X, and he's absolutely correct. It's called indifferentism.
Yeah, there you go.
Right, so everything's the same. To be a Buddhist or a Catholic or a Jew or a Muslim, it's all the same. It's all the same. Well, it's not the same. We know that, and anybody with any sense would know that. And you know who knows that better than we do, Terry?
Tell us.
The Jew, the Muslim, the Buddhist.
Yeah.
They know it. They know it real well. They know it real well.
And Father, I think of the term syncretism, that one religion is as good as another. And you were just saying, I think a good Muslim thinks that his religion is the religion. A good Jew
Absolutely.
Says exactly the same thing. But then they see
Absolutely.
Us as Catholics and they go, you know, the Catholics, they don't even believe in their own religion. Now, I could see someone saying that from the outside.
Well, here too, in the 1960s and 1970s,
yeah.
What upset many people, I was one of them,
yeah.
As before I was a priest, was that every Catholic priest, not all, but a good number, a good percentage of Catholic priests, each man started treating the Mass and the sacraments as if they were his own personal
Excellent point. Yes.
If this is my Mass, and I say it this way. This is my confession, and I do it this way. And we also, God forgive me if I'm saying it incorrectly, but when we have a Pope who decides that the Catholic faith is his personal property.
Yeah, see, that's what he said, though. That's wrong.
Yes, but this is absolutely wrong. It's outrageously wrong. And this is why we are where we are. It's confusing to people outside of the church. They'll always be confused. But when it starts confusing everyone inside the church, we're in real problems. And this is exactly the problem today. This is exactly what it is. We have... who knows what I scribbled down when it was during the break. But that's basically it. I have no right as a priest to treat the Catholic Mass as if it's mine.
Yeah.
I'll leave this out. I'll put that in. It's not mine.
Yeah.
Right? And the faith is not mine. The Catholic faith is not mine.
Exactly.
I'm here, first of all, to live it.
Yes.
To explain it and to teach it.
Yeah.
I don't change it. I don't change it because I don't like this or I don't like that. We're way off track.
Well,
way off track. And I can't wait personally. Let me just end this on a high note I can't wait personally until it gets straightened out.
Yeah, and I hope he does get straightened out. And Father, one of the things you mentioned, I want to bring this up because the way you worship is the way you believe. And, you know, I use that term. We've been using it for years, ad orientem. You say the traditional Latin mass. You see, when I don't see you entertaining me, you know, looking at me and making eye contact and smiling at me, you distract me, okay? I'm going to be honest with you. So, but when you're facing the altar.
It's Terry, tell the truth, it's my haircut.
Yes, it's your haircut because we both have the same barber. The point I'm making is just the fact of ad orientem would help tremendously to show that the priest is not on display when he says mass. He can focus. Now, correct me, I'm not a priest. Don't you seem to have a better focus when you're not looking at people and you're...
Absolutely. I had a crowd of people behind me yesterday for Sunday mass.
Yeah.
Very good people. They were very attentive. And during the homily, I do make eye contact. And I try to bring the message of the gospel to people.
Sure.
When I'm in, how should I say it? The consecration to me is an intimate moment.
That's right.
An intimate, deeply personal,
well said.
Intimate moment with Christ, the high priest,
amen.
And Charlie, the not high priest.
Exactly. Okay? I love it.
But it's our moment. It's our moment together. It's very, very precious. And I enjoy that. I enjoy that secrecy and that great joy. I never thought I would say something like this. Never thought I would appreciate it.
Yeah.
But to elevate the host.
Yes.
I don't even know why they do it in the Novus Ordo. Mm-hmm. I don't even know why they elevate the host in the chalice, because you can see it all the time.
Yeah.
But in the Tridentine Mass, in the traditional Mass, it's elevated so that from behind, people can see the host.
Right, and
they
makes can sense.
The chalice. And you hold this up as long as it takes for the people to understand that this is him. This is what was happening here. It's fantastic. But what your point is, Terry, and it's a great point, I lose myself. The priest, Father so-and-so, Father Smith,
that's right.
Father Jones, loses himself, and he is more beautifully confused with the person of Christ.
Yeah.
Let me put it that way. A beautiful confusion with the person of Christ. It's great.
I wanted to bring up something. This article from Damian Thompson, it's a long article, but it basically demonstrates certain actions by Pope Francis over the last decade that just undermine the Catholic faith. So you can always get it on the show page. But I want to bring up Bishop Strickland. And he has a statement coming out. He writes these little letters to his flock.
Harry, if I can just say this, permit me to interrupt.
Sure, no problem.
If every bishop in the world had a fraction of Bishop Strickland in his spirit, what a different world this would be. What a different church would be. What a whole different human existence it would be if we had shepherds like him everywhere.
Yes, and I'm going to get into what he has to say, but he quotes St. Robert Bellarmine, and I know many people have heard of him from the Reformation time. He said this, "Just as it is licit to resist a pope who attacks the body, so it is licit to resist him who attacks souls or who disturbs the civil order, or even more, who tries to destroy the church." Now, that's a strong statement, but I'm going to demonstrate, I believe, Father Murr, that when the Holy Father, whoever that pope is, if he teaches something that's contrary to the deposit of faith, I am morally obligated to resist that, and out of charity, okay, in love. This is what Bishop Strickland pointed out, that I love the Holy Father by correcting him publicly when he says something that undermines the deposit of faith. Now, that's my
position. Terry.
Terry.
Bishop, St. Robert Bellarmine is saying something even more radical than that, Terry.
Yes.
What he's saying is this. He's saying, take for an example, Pope Julius II.
There you go.
Right? Mm-hmm. Known as the warrior pope.
Yeah.
Right? Julius II, I agree with his reasons.
Yeah.
His reasoning was, I think, perfectly well. He wanted to maintain the power of the Catholic Church as a secular power, so he didn't become the chaplain to kings. Mm-hmm. He wanted an independent, right? Well, he went to war. He went to war, mounted a steed himself and went to war.
Wow.
To protect the mm-hmm. papal states. Nobody on the other side of that war, whether it be in Italy, whether it be up into almost into France, where it would go, mm-hmm. Nobody thought twice about getting on a horse and going to war against the Pope. This is what Robert Bellarmine is saying. When the Pope attacks physically,
yes,
right, you have a right to defend yourself.
Of course.
This is what Robert Bellarmine is saying.
Excellent point.
There with his army,
yeah.
You have a right to pick up a rope or a rake or a hoe or something and defend yourself.
Sure.
Well, that's awfully strong what he's saying.
Right.
And what he's saying, now you go into the comparison that he makes. You also have the right to defend your faith.
That's right.
From the same Pope.
That's right.
It's incredible. Very strong statement.
Well, you know, here's the point. Bishop Strickland wrote this letter May 3rd. Here it is, May 6th. Okay, so that's a couple days old. These pastoral letters, you can get them all from his website, bishopstrickland.com. He said, I've been writing these issues that we're facing in an ever-growing crisis in the church and in the world. He nailed it. There's a crisis in the world, too. As a Catholic bishop, my primary concern is always the church, the mystical body of Christ, but it's clear that the present crisis in which we are find ourselves touched are not just the church, but every aspect of humanity. When the church is weak and her earthly leadership is seriously corrupted, well said, it leaves every aspect of human community vulnerable to evil. Wow. When we come back, we'll cover more of this letter that Bishop Strickland wrote, tying it into the crisis of the church here in the world that we're living in. And I have a teaser. We're going to quote St. Thomas Aquinas. What did he say about God being obeyed in all things, but human authorities are to be obeyed in certain things? What did he mean by that? Stay with us. We'll be back.
Welcome back to the Terry and Jesse Show. To join the conversation, call 888-526-2151. Now, here's Terry and Jesse.
Welcome back indeed. Father Charles Murr sitting in for Jess on a Monday. I want to remind everybody, June 15th is coming up, and we have a men's conference. And I have the Sons of Thunder coming, Jesse Romero and his brother Johnny Romero. They come every year for this men's
conference. The Sons of Thunder?
Yes.
I love it.
I know. And they really are. So I just want to encourage, if you're your husband needs a good men's conference to go to, which I think every man needs once a year at least, come by going to vmpr.org. You can sign up or call 877-526-2151. Father Murr, we are really, we have a great love for Holy Mother, the Church, for Christ, his vigor. We have a love to have the deposit of faith be proclaimed. Bishop Joseph Strickland is writing these letters to us, to the flock. He's become, I call it America's bishop, you know, because he's an American bishop. And why do I call him that? It's because now that he's been relieved of being the bishop of Tyler, Texas, and they retired him, and I'll tell you why they retired him, I'll be honest again, is because he was proclaiming the deposit of faith, the promise he made when he was made a bishop. And it's almost like no good deed goes punished or something to that.
I don't know, Terry. How dare he do that?
Yeah, I know. It's like, really?
How dare he?
Why don't you just be quiet and get in line? No, that's not Bishop Strickland. He knows at his exit interview.
And it shouldn't be any bishop.
No. So he's writing this letter. It's a short letter. It's a page and a half. But he's basically talking about this, that Jesus Christ tells us that all authority in heaven and earth has been granted unto him. Thus, we must recognize that all earthly authority must look to Christ for its light, because ultimately this light flows from a single source, the one who is the source of all authority in heaven and on earth. Only, he says, with this proper understanding of authority can we establish a firm foundation for obedience. That's what we're talking about. Simply put, all obedience must always find its source and its end in obedience to Jesus Christ and the truth that he has revealed. And he says this, and I agree with him clearly, very succinct. Authentic obedience to truth ultimately brings us to God, the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Trinitarian, right? The ultimate authority. As we navigate the path of obedience, that's what we're doing right now, Father Murr. If we ignore the truth that Christ has revealed to us, that we short-circuit the very meaning of the essence of obedience. So all obedience has to ultimately come, as you said, to Jesus Christ. And I think it's so clear that the Pope is the vigor of Christ, okay, on earth. But ultimately, all authority comes through Jesus Christ. Your thoughts?
You just remind me of a letter that I wrote answering a question that somebody had.
Really? And tell us.
Yeah, well, their question was, I've stated this before from the Second Vatican Council, mm-hmm. the Council Fathers didn't want one word of the Roman canon changed.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, I've read that.
Therefore, Bernini,
yep. Oh.
When he reformed everything and destroyed many things,
yes.
He invented three other canons.
Yeah.
So he left the Roman canon alone. Anyway, my point there was this. Pope Pius the Ninth, probably I think it was in 1860 or so, mm-hmm. was something they were pushing. People were pushing to have Saint Joseph added to the Roman canon.
Yeah, way back then, I read that history about that.
Right?
Yes, I did.
They wanted Joseph. I mean, for centuries, people wanted Joseph mentioned in the Roman canon.
Sure.
He just never was for some reason. They wanted him added, and Pope Pius the Ninth said the following. He said, because he would have to change the canon to do that, yep. by adding St. Joseph, as noble as that would be. He said, I can't do that. I'm just the Pope.
I know. I remember. That's a great comment.
Right? Well, that's it. But it's exactly true. I can't change what's true.
Exactly.
I'm just the Pope. Right? Well, that's exactly.
He knew his
story. I think that's what somebody forgot recently.
Yeah, you think? Father, just to wrap up, we've got about 10 minutes here. To wrap up our love for Holy Mother, the Church. None of this, I mean, the last canon of canon law says we should be doing everything in the Church for the salvation of souls. So you mm-hmm. and I could be quiet about this. We could just say, you know what? It's not my job to do this. I can just stay out of it and not say a word about what's going on. And I'm fine. But I don't believe that is our role. As a committed Christian, I'm a committed Catholic, you're a committed priest of the Catholic Church, we have to look at everything from the perspective of the salvation of souls. Isn't that why we speak the way we are? And there's no animosity here. It's all about the salvation of souls.
I wish ill to no one.
Yeah, exactly.
No one. I want everybody to get to heaven.
Amen.
That's what I want.
Amen.
I want to be so much on fire for Christ.
Yes.
And for the salvation of souls that I want no one I've ever met not to be in heaven.
Amen. Well said. And so
that's really it.
So how do we, as our lay people listening, because most of our people listening to the show are lay people, I want to repeat what we've been repeating for years. How do we participate in the salvation of souls? And I'm going to just start it off by saying fulfilling our duties in our state in life by living a holy life, by a personal holiness. And in addition to that, those of us who have been given the opportunity, like this microphone that we have, to be able to proclaim Jesus Christ in season and out, we're going to do it because there's no expiration date on the truth of the gospel. So we have no other decision to make other than to say, let's proclaim this gospel with the way we live. And then for those of us who have microphones and other opportunities to proclaim Jesus Christ in season and out. But I wanted to get your take on what advice do you give lay people when we're dealing with a church right now? Many places just have compromised to a point where you shake your head and say, what do I do? Your thoughts.
Yeah, Terry, and the problem is that when to get us back on the right track, which is going to happen, God willing, very soon.
Yeah.
We're going to get back on the right track.
I hope so.
But we will have lost so many people.
Yeah.
And the problem is that they There's so many people who have stopped really practicing Catholicism that they don't even know it. They have no idea that it's not Catholic. To get them back on track is going to be almost impossible. I mean, it's going to be really, really difficult. Do you know how many people, I mean, listen to who I'm asking. I'm asking Terry Barber.
Yeah, tell me.
I get emails and letters from people because of this show.
Yeah.
Constantly. Yeah. Constantly. And I'm really sorry, Terry, but I didn't have their permission to be forwarding those letters to you. I should be forwarding them to you. They're extremely positive.
Awesome.
Extremely positive that they hadn't been practicing their faith, and all of a sudden they listened to this program and they started thinking and they started seeing and they started looking and they came to this conclusion. I mean, constantly. So we're doing what we can.
Yes.
We're doing what we can. As a matter of fact, we're doing what we can't. It's Christ who's doing it.
That's right. We can't. I love it. And you know, Father, what you just said, it blows me away. I have grandchildren and I take them to the park and I get people. I mean, because I live here in Covina, but people coming up to me, I listened to you on the radio. Hey, you know that show that you did on X, Y, and Z? I'm like, yeah, it really touched me. I said, well, thank you. Any good that we do comes from God. We thank him for it, brother. But we get this. And why do we do this? There's one reason. It's about the salvation of souls. And Father Murr, I always have a plug because I want people. I was at the women's conference over the weekend, and we had several copies of your book, and we made plugs to the women to buy these books, The Godmother, and all these different books. But I want to have Mr. Engineer put up on the screen some titles of your books and how people can pick up your book by going to FatherCharlesMurr.com. Is it just CharlesMurr.com?
I think it's just CharlesMurr.com.
Right. And pick up some of the books. Now, Father, last week you told me about a catechism. I got excited. A Spanish catechism that's kind of like a Baltimore catechism style. Is that true? Okay, I think we just lost connection. I know this is true. And if you go to CharlesMurr.com, you can pick up some of his books because they are very, very good books.
Terry?
Yes, go ahead, Father.
The catechism that you were talking about, I went some years ago when I was in California visiting prisons.
Yes.
And I was very saddened, impressed and saddened to see so many, especially Mexican-Americans in prison, who had lost their faith. They had become, some of them become Muslims.
Oh, my God.
This, that, and the other. Because there was no, first of all, they didn't know their own religion.
Yeah.
They had no idea of Catholicism, none.
Too bad.
I remember one of the, Terry.
Tell me.
I had a small group. These are prisoners, okay? So they're in prison for a cause, but they're not horribly lost people.
Right.
They have souls, and those souls are thirsty, and they're probably more thirsty now, incarcerated, than they ever were.
Yeah,
thirsty for God. It took me one whole session to explain to them that Our Lady of Guadalupe, for example, to whom I have great devotion, is the same Mary, the Virgin Mother of God.
Oh my gosh, incredible!
They thought they were two different women.
Wow, that tells you something.
And they thought that they, as Mexicans, had a devotion to Our Lady of Guadalupe as like Pachamama.
Yeah. Wow.
I mean, really. So when I explained that they're one and the same, the surprise, the joy on their faces, like, they couldn't believe it. Well, this is wonderful. As well, that's really what it is. It is wonderful. So I decided to write a catechism.
Good.
For them.
Good.
And I called it Lo Esencial, which in Spanish is the essential. Uh-huh. And it's a very simple book. Very simple book. And it has what you need to be Catholic.
I love it. And can people pick that book up on your website?
They can on Amazon. On Amazon or on my website.
I go to your website, folks. CharlesMurr.com.
Yeah, go to my website. Father, you'll find a lot of fun things.
I bet. And Father, I want to ask if you could give us your blessing, please.
Sure. Benedictio Dei Omnipotentis, Pater, Filii, Spiritus Sancti.
Amen.
Tegit super vos et manet semper. Amen.
Amen. Father Charles Murr, thanks for joining us. And I will ask you a question I ask Jesse 4 days a week. What state should we be living in, Father Murr?
The state of sanctifying grace.
Hey, you nailed it. That's right in your catechism. I guarantee it's in there.
Right from the catechism.
Amen. Right. And I will say that Our Lady of Fatima said souls are going to hell because they've no one there to pray for them and make reparation and atonement. Join me in offering everything to Jesus through Mary and unite your sufferings with the sufferings of Christ to help redeem the world. Thanks for joining us, and thanks for supporting us here at Virgin Most Powerful Radio. Full sheen ahead here at Virgin Most Powerful.